But as I was preparing this message, obviously my thoughts turned to the Proverbs 31 woman. And I remember a lady when I was in Benalla, and she had lived quite a difficult life. She was a single mother raising two children, and she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Saviour. And the pastor's wife took the ladies through the Proverbs 31 session of the virtuous woman. And you know what this lady said? She was a German lady, by the way. You know what she said? She said, "I hate that woman. She is so perfect." And I thought, well, amen, we got a lot to learn. And if we want to see the standards, you read Proverbs 31 again, and it's just amazing what this lady was like. But I think of my own mother. She's present with the Lord now, and she has been for over 40 years. She died at the age of 57 from an aggressive cancer. She was, I was with her when the Lord took her home, and that was a difficult time indeed. But my mother was instrumental in leading all her family to the Lord, her husband and her four children. And that's what she'll be remembered for as far as I'm concerned. I have a very special token from her that I've still kept and I've still got. It was a letter that she wrote to me when I was in the Navy. I was 15 years of age. And my parents lived in Brisbane, and they shipped me right across to West Australia to Fremantle. And in 1965, it took us 5 days to get there. And that was by train, because the Navy always chooses the cheapest way to travel. And it was quite interesting, because in that time, I was absolutely shocked and fearful by the type of young guys that were with me. I had no idea what I was in for. And this letter is very precious to me. I read it every now and then, and I'm reminded of her. But you know something? My mother is present and in heaven with the Lord. And I know without the shadow of a doubt that I'm going to meet her one day. Amen. We're going to learn about a very special lady. If you will turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And this particular lady is just an ordinary lady. As far as the world is concerned, she's a nobody. And yet the testimony that she bears is really worthwhile going over. We're looking at Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read from verses 36, Acts chapter 9, verse 36 to 42. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now just imagine having your name in the Bible. Just imagine that your own name is in the Bible, it's mentioned there. And you know what I was thinking about that? I wonder what would be written down about that. And from my own perspective, I suppose I would have a whole lot of don't do what I did. And yet this lady was the opposite. She was a virtuous lady. And she was simply saying through the scriptures, you do what I did. What a wonderful testimony that she had. This place called Joppa, where she lived, was on the Mediterranean Sea, about a day's journey from Jerusalem. Peter stayed there as well with Simon the Tanner. Remember when he ended up dealing with Cornelius? Her name was Dorcas. That's the Greek name. The Greek name was Dorcas. The Hebrew or the Jewish name, it was Tabitha. And her name means female antelope or gazelle. And a lot of times in Scripture, a name bears some characteristic about the individual. And I can already picture this lady going 100 miles an hour, never stopping, always working, always serving the Lord. That's what I picture in my mind. And I want you to look at verse 36. And in verse 36, she is called a disciple. And you might think, well, what's the big deal about that? We're all disciples if we're saved. There are many disciples in the Bible. So what's important about this? Let me tell you, this is the only place in the whole New Testament where the feminine form of disciple is used. It's only used of Tabitha. And the emphasis is that she was a female disciple, distinct from the male disciple. What she did, no male disciple could do. She was unique in this and in her role and in her ministry. What a testimony. The only one who was called disciple in the feminine form. Now we're going to look at some of the things that made Dorcas special. What made her stand out from the rest of the people and from the believers? What was Dorcas known for? And why was she in Scripture? Why is she mentioned in Scripture? There is a reason why the Holy Spirit chose this woman to be in the Scriptures. And she will basically be remembered for two things that brought a testimony in her life and to her Lord and to her Saviour. Now, the Bible remembers her for these two things, and the people that she worked with, she was remembered for the same things. That means that God's opinion of her and man's opinion of her was the same. Think about that for a moment. Because humanly speaking, sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes we think about ourselves, we judge ourselves, and we think that we're about here. And maybe we'll have tickets upon ourselves as to how good we are and how spiritual we are. And that's what we think that we are, but God's opinion might be different to that. And what does man, what do the believers have a tendency to do generally? They compare themselves with each other. Remember in Corinthians? Comparing themselves by themselves. And what does the Bible say when we compare ourselves with each other? We are not wise. We're not wise. And so in that sense, each and every one of us is unique. We are special. There's only me and there's only you. And we can't really compare ourselves to somebody else and say, well, I'm better than Caleb, or Caleb's better than me. We can't say that, because Caleb is Caleb and I'm me. And God has a plan and he has a responsibility for each and every one of us. And our role is to carry that out to the fullness. And that's what Tabitha did. That's what made her such a wonderful testimony. Now, I want you to note her first characteristic there. It says that Tabitha was full of good works. Full of good works. And I would put the emphasis on the word good. There are many ladies who work, and some of them work like Trojans. Some of them work in order to try and maintain their family and to pay their mortgages, all that sort of thing. Ladies are working, working and working. And some try to climb the ladder, hoping to become a CEO at some time or other. But it says good works. And when the Bible refers to good works, it's from God's perspective. So the works that she did were good from God's perspective, from a spiritual perspective. Now, what does the Lord think of good works? We're going to try and define that a little bit so that we can get an understanding instead of just being general. Okay, keep your finger in Acts. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, now this is specifically addressed to the ladies, specifically addressed to the woman. So we're not singling out the ladies. Remember what I said about being unique? So that means there that, ladies, this is it. This is for you. This is, men, there is something else for you. Okay? I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. It says there, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with what? Good work. Here we are. There it is again. It's mentioned here again. And you know, when I think of this broidered hair, gold and costly array, it's becoming more and more prevalent in this day and age, isn't it? When you see some of these ladies, I mean, they've got about a quarter of an inch of putty on their face and it looks so artificial. And I'm thinking, this is not right. And now they're walking studios as well, full of tattoos. I mean, where is this going to end? But now we are addressing, not looking at the world, we're looking at our Christian ladies. All right, the standard is there. And what I want you to note there is the word, verse 9, shamefacedness. That's a $50 word. So we're not used to that word anymore, shamefacedness. So I had to go for the dictionary straight away to see what it means, okay? And if you want to look up a dictionary, you go to Strong's, a Bible dictionary, or you can look up Thayer as well. They're the two main ones that define the words that we don't understand or that we want to know about. Now, here's what it means in shamefacedness. And I give you the definition. Ladies, a sense of honour, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, respect. That's a mouthful, isn't it? And it says here, shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety is, in other words, that we might just identify with when you haven't been drinking, you're sober. And so we equate the two. And it's interesting, in the book of Ephesians, it just does that. We're not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and what have you. When you're drunk with wine, what controls you? The wine. When you're filled with the Spirit, who controls you? God, the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so sobriety, let me give you the definition of that. It means soundness of mind. It means her thinking was sound. And this is not talking about generally. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about godly things. A virtuous woman, a woman who is sound of mind, she knows what she believes. She knows her Bible. And she leads her family. She guides her family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. She points out, she tries to lead a family to the Lord. Husband's usually working, but that doesn't negate his responsibility. But it's the mother who's the heart in the house. She's the one that the children go to for comfort. She's the one that the children look forward to. And that's exactly how I see my mother. I was close to my mother. I was afraid of my father because he had a real short fuse. I kept away from him. So there was a special bond between me and my mother. And for her to be instrumental in leading her whole family to the Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing that is. She saw her ministry and her responsibility. But I want you to note something else. It's a shamefacedness, sobriety, and then we have the word professing in verse 10. Women professing godliness. So what does it mean to profess godliness? Back to the dictionary, look up the word professing. Incredible this is. Oh, it's such a blessing. You know what it means? It's an art, A-R-T. To profess one's skill in something. And what are the women to profess their skill in? Good works. Good works is the evidence of a godly woman. That's how she shows her faith. That's how she demonstrates who she is. And this is where we go back to Tabitha. What she did was her testimony and appointed her spiritual and her heart condition in the Lord. Now let's have a look at her second characteristics. So the first one was full of good works. Okay, and note the works is in the plural. So it's constant work. Okay. And then it goes on to say that she was full of alms deeds. And another $50 word, alms deeds. What on earth did that mean? Back to the definition. The word alms deeds means compassionateness. Compassionateness. And then if you look up Thayer, it means mercy. It means pity. And it goes on to say, alms deeds, especially as exhibited in giving alms, charity. Now, there's another bugbear that I have when people want to replace the word charity for love. They say, oh, that means love. But charity is something that comes out from you and that you give to someone who's undeserving. When you have a charity organisation and you see what's going on in Europe and overseas and what have you, people give and that's it, they give. That's acts of charity. They don't expect anything in return. They don't give a loaf of bread and say, that'd be $2, thanks. That's what charity is all about. And something else about this alms deeds, I want you to note it's plural, not singular. So that means she was a constant giver. Her Christian character or Christian characteristics is what she did all the times. She ministered to others. She was unselfish, and she was an others-centered godly lady. I know some ladies like that today. Now think about other-centered and self-centered. Now I want you to answer in your own heart. Supposing we took a photograph here of everybody, okay? We had it printed, and then we give you a copy. The first time, the moment you look at that photo, what do you look for in the photo? Exactly, you look at yourself. And your judgment regarding the quality of that photo is how you look in that photo. You might have your eyes closed, or you might be frowning or what have you. See what I mean? And usually, from a human perspective as well, whenever there's something going on, our first thinking is what? What's in it for me? What's in it for number one? And yet the Christian characteristic is to think of others better than yourself. And that's something that you can't bung on, okay? It's something that naturally comes out of you. Now, what's the source of all this? And we're getting to the nitty-gritty here. It doesn't say in here, but I believe that there is a link, and it has to do with the love of God. The motive why God's people do things in the Spirit is because of the love of God. Our motive for serving the Lord is because we love Him. Our motive for witnessing to others is because we love Him. Anything that we do for the Lord is because we love Him. But we've got to remember there are two kinds of love, and I just want to emphasize that. The two Greek words you probably know, there is the phileo love and there is the agape love. Okay? The phileo love is the highest form of love that a human being can possess. That phileo love can be defined as a man loving a woman or vice versa. Husband loving a wife, wife loving a husband. That's a close, deep, meaningful love. Parents loving their children. That's the highest form of love. But the agape love goes beyond that. The agape love is different to the phileo love because the phileo love expects something in return. You love your children and they love you. And if you see Ryan and Emily going goo, goo, goo over Elijah, it's because they love the baby. But the baby responds, amen? Yeah. And it will continue to respond and that bond's going to grow. But the phileo love of God is one way. Expecting nothing in return. It's not reciprocal. And what I want you to do, if you will, please, to have a definition or to find out who possesses the phileo love. Does every human being have that love? Or is it only for the believer? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, please. And this is a verse where more than likely you're going to be turning to on a regular basis. So put that on your list as a memory verse. Okay, so I mentioned Romans chapter 5, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, and here we have Romans chapter 5. And I want you to note, if you will, please, verse 5. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God," that's the agape love of God, "is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This agape love is only capable of being given by a believer. And if we want to see it demonstrated, we only have to look at God Himself. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." For God so agape'd the world. He loved the world, but the world hates Him. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do in His death? It says, while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. No human being would die for his enemy. No human being. The Lord Jesus Christ died for his enemy. He gave his life for his enemy. The Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, he paid the penalty on the cross of Calvary. He died for the sin of the world. And can you imagine the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, how cruel that was, hanging on the cross, and they are mocking him. They are stirring him. If you're the Son of God, get yourself off the cross and we'll believe you. And he is suffering on his own. You know why? The agape love of God. We hated him, he loved us. And that agape love every born-again believer has. A born-again believer is capable of loving one way. Just keep that in mind. And as a result of that, think of Dorcas now in her ministry, in ministering in the love of God. She wasn't expecting anything in return. She just gave and gave and gave of herself. That's a testimony of the Christian, and that's a testimony, or it should be, of the believer. Now go back to verse 37, please, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, verse 37. And I want you to note there in verse 37, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died." That's Tabitha or Dorcas. And what happens after she died in verse 39? "And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made." As soon as she passed away, that legacy was there. We remembered her, and they were so sad to see her go, to see the loss of this godly lady. And you can see here it was difficult for all, but immediately she had a testimony. This ordinary lady who made clothes for the poor. And yet she is remembered. As long as the scriptures are there, this lady will be remembered. So can you get an understanding of how God sees this? How God sees this Christian, this female disciple? And yet she's just an ordinary woman. She's no super lady. But she demonstrated the standard that all ladies need to look forward to and be able to learn the lessons that are taught in there. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in scriptures. And it's interesting that there are charities in the world today. You know what they call them? Dorcas societies. Dorcas Society. And I remember seeing one in Sydney, Dorcas Society. And there is a local memorial, and it's called the Tabitha School. And it's devoted to the care and the education of poor girls. So the legacy still goes on. Take a look at verses 40 and 41. We read of the restoration of her life. By the grace of God, she's raised up again, and it says that Peter presented her alive to the mourning community. And as a result, in verse 42, many believed on the Lord. Wow, what a surprise. This lady having died, and she's raised from the dead physically. Do you know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a bond there? We're not going to be raised physically unless in the rapture of the church the Lord's going to call us, the voice and the shout, and we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Boom, we're changed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gone. The moment, in the twinkle of an eye. And when that happens, those that are left behind, the unbeliever, what are they going to see? They're going to see piles of clothes. They're going to see glasses, false hips, false teeth, all those things in these little piles, because the believer has been raptured, is gone. But from our perspective, from a believer's perspective, they are also made alive. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been what? Quickened. Means made alive. Not physically, but spiritually. We have spiritually been made alive. And if that's the case, and if that is our testimony, I wonder how many believe on the Lord through us. What's our testimony to the world like? The Bible also refers to the term being born again. Remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Marvel not, Nicodemus. You're a religious leader. You should know, but you must be born again. He had to have two births, a second birth. The first, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus, you had a physical birth, but now you need to be born again. And Nicodemus saying, how can I do that? Can I enter into my mother's womb the second time? And the Lord said, that which is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. You're born again of the Spirit of the Lord. You're made alive spiritually. Think about that. And the thing that is so precious to me when I think of my salvation is the very fact that the moment that I believed, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, God the Holy Spirit baptized me into the body of Christ, spiritually. And what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? He was crucified and he died. He was buried and he rose again. And if I'm in him, if I've been baptized in him, what happens to me? I died, I was buried, and I rose again in him. My resurrection spiritually has already taken place. It just needs to be realized. Okay. And that is the bond that we share. Admittedly, Tabitha, she was made alive physically, but be assured this godly female disciple was made alive spiritually as well. And when you, if you know him, when you are in heaven and when I'm in heaven, what's going to happen when you hear the name Dorcas? I know that lady. I know her. And she's been such a blessing to me. I know her. And I learned some lesson from this lady. And I was willing to follow that through. So I'm done. I'm in closing. Let's think about our own legacy, shall we? Let's think about our priorities. What are our priorities? And it's amazing the world has a philosophy that you're going to live forever. Think about it. When I get enough money, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to buy this and I'm going to buy that. And when I retire, I'm going to retire here, there and everywhere and I'm going to be doing all this sort of thing. You know what the Bible says? You have no assurance of tomorrow. And the Bible calls that individual who thinks that they're going to live forever a fool. And the definition of a fool, according to Bible, is there is no God. Okay? And what they like to do is they like to put the very fact that they're going to die one day, they don't want to think about that. They don't want to, because it frightens them. I don't want to die. Nobody wants to die. But so they put it out of their mind. But the thing is, by putting it out of your mind, is it going to change anything? No, you're going to die. Now, the question is, what's going to happen after you die? What's going to happen after you? Where are you going to go? And you might think, well, what are you asking that question for? Well, man is just not a physical body. Man is spirit. Spirit and soul. In other words, that which is the real you is not physical, it's spiritual. And when you die, you can't destroy the spiritual. You can't do that. So where's it going to go? And you have many, many cultures and whatever, you're talking about ghosts and all, you know, some stay behind and all that type of thing. But isn't it incredible? Remember the rich man and Lazarus? What happened to the rich man when he died? Somebody went and got him. Somebody went and gone, took him to hell. Had an appointment to keep. It's a sobering thing, but what are our priorities? What do we put in first? What do we think of? Are we going to make provisions for eternity, or is it only going to be now? And you know, when you think of who's the richest man in the world? Elon Musk. I heard he come to know the Lord. He got saved, but I don't know. But there are wealthy men who will have all that, and when they die, some fool's going to inherit it. They're going to leave this world with nothing. And so we do better to make provisions, and we do better to find out what the story is and not walk away out of this place and forget about it. Because if you do, you're a fool. You're going to pay the consequences. And one day, when you least expect it, you're finished. You're gone. And then where are you going to open your eyes? Where are you going to be? And this is why I say, I know I'm going to see Dorcas. I know I'm going to see my mother. I know I'm going to see all my family. And when I go to be with the Lord, if the rapture take place, my whole family belongs to him. That brings me great peace. And I'm sure every mother here would amen that as well. Now, maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Thought about these things. I want to encourage you to go and talk to somebody who knows. There are men here who would be able to tell you. Share the gospel with you, but don't leave this place until you've dealt with eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank thee for the wonderful testimony of this lady. What an individual. Unbelievable. And yet it's possible because she did it. And Heavenly Father, from our perspective, we pray that we might not point our fingers at others and say to them, hey, this message is meant for you. Because there's always three pointing our way. What's our relationship to God? Where do we stand? What's our testimony to the world and to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it full of good works? And Father, we might think, well, I've got some things to deal with. We pray that we might make that decision. We pray that we might give ourselves to the Lord, and that we might seek to put our Lord Jesus Christ in first place. Might we meditate upon the things that we've heard? Might we think about it? And we pray if anybody here doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might get saved, be born again today. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.